Thus, Dan has had COVID last week. I guess he's getting better, so hopefully he will be up and running for this time. So if you haven't signed up, please do so. Now, you can sign up through today or this evening, and then we've also been given an extension through Tuesday. So if for some reason you say, man, I forgot to sign up, but I want to go, then you can always call the church office, or you can call me and just let us know, and we'll add your name to that list. Also, back probably in the summertime, I preached about the porters in the church and the necessity of that ministry. A porter, in modern terms, is an usher. And quite honestly, I'd like to see us kind of shore up our ministry with ushering. And this includes, again, men, or it can include women. There are certain realms that we would use ladies in this ministry. Today, we'll be taking that list down. So if you are at all interested, please sign up today. Please sign up today. Left it up there for a long time. Just like to see about three or four more men or ladies sign up for that. And again, it is something that's done while you're here at church. It's not an extra night of the week. It's nothing extracurricular, so to speak. But really would encourage you. And then we'll be doing some training toward it, because there are some things that we just need to do a little bit differently. And hopefully it'll make that even better. Downstairs are food boxes. Now, we had them up here in the foyer for a lot of months. Those were donated and given to us to pass out to people. We've given away about half of them, but we've gone ahead and put it into the downstairs foyer, and there's a sign above it talks about non-perishable items. I think those boxes are good through 2023. So if you know a family that could benefit from getting one of those boxes, there's a lot of different things in those boxes. Take one or two and just give it to those folks, and I'm sure that would be helpful to them. And then our teens are going to be going to the Wilds this summer on the week of July 4th through 8th. Been trying to personally talk to parents of those teenagers that we have, and tonight I'd like to do this. I'd like to meet with you at 4:45 down in the NISA room, just a couple minutes before we start our Bible study hour. But parents of the teens, if you would come and just be there for that meeting, just want to go over a few things with you that I think will be helpful to you in regards to that. So just keep those things in mind. Now, I know what happens when people give announcements. You like this, you know, praise the Lord, and you like the jokes at the end. And if you're like me, it's like, ooh, you don't really listen to announcements. A lot of them are just repetitive, the same things you hear each week. You know, we have teen class on Wednesday nights. We got the Bible and prayer study time on Wednesday nights, things like that. So just really focus, because there's a lot of things coming up. We're getting our calendar full again with these different things that will be occurring in the weeks and months to come. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll get started this morning. Father, I thank you for everyone who is here. And we're grateful for a much warmer week. Grateful for the week that's ahead of us, up in the 60s. We're thankful, Lord, just to get at least a little bit of break from the very cold and snowy winter that we've had. So grateful that you have touched so many in our congregation who have battled flus and upper respiratory infections and even COVID. Thank you, Lord, for touching these folks and allowing so many to be back with us this morning. Now, we ask that what goes on in this building would please you, that those ladies who are working with our children in the nursery would consider the fact that they need now to begin to hear the truth of your word. Lord, they need to hear your praises in the songs. Think about those who are ministering in children's church, that they would do it as unto you and not unto men, being burdened for the souls of those children and doing all they can to instill in them godliness. That we would not just simply go through an exercise this morning. We're wasting our time if I do or if your people do. Lord, give us ears to hear, to comprehend your word. Lord, give me clarity as I preach. If you get a promise that your word will never return void, but you'll let it accomplish that for which you have sent it. And I ask, Lord, that I would simply believe you and thank you for what you will do in my own life. I need this as much and maybe more than anyone else this morning. I ask that you would use me. You have brought this to my heart and mind. You have convicted me through it. And I pray, God, you'd accomplish your purpose in everyone who is here. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably for the first time in a long time, there's a little bit of a light at the end of the tunnel. Now, you may not know that by hearing about Luella's sister passing away with COVID, Mr. Allman passing away with COVID. We need to be in prayer for Tom's father and for Frances, Marvin's wife. They're both in the hospital with COVID and pneumonia. You hear those things, and we realize that there are still many people in need when it comes to the pandemic. However, there does appear to be a possible ending to this, and I say, praise the Lord. I'm glad about that. The Wall Street Journal had this headline this week: as Omicron declines, U.S. rethinks masks guidance and COVID-19 measures. And then in the article, they went on to say that at least 22 states have seen daily case counts decline more than 80% since the peak weeks. That's good. That's good news. Johns Hopkins University, all of us are very familiar with Johns Hopkins. They reported cases have fallen from an average of 800,000 from mid-January to 219,400 just this past Wednesday on the 9th. That's a huge drop. Praise the Lord. Dr. Anthony Fauci, who is everybody's hero. Why do you laugh? Dr. Fauci, who many of us question and disagree with and wonder about his motives, however, made this statement. He said, quote, as we get out of the full-blown pandemic phase of COVID-19, which we are certainly heading out of, notice that, we are certainly heading out of, these decisions will increasingly be made on a local level rather than centrally decided or mandated. So in other words, instead of the federal government telling you what you cannot do when it comes to these mandates, he said, those things are coming to an end. He went on to say there will also be more people making their own decisions on how they want to deal with the virus. So basically now the government, he said, what are the motives? There's a thing in November that's coming up that might determine an election, I guess. And so that may be the motive, but they're saying, no, we're going to turn it over to you now, you individual citizens, to make decisions for yourself. But you know what? I'm glad. I'm grateful for that. The Los Angeles Times said this: Britain, France, Ireland, the Netherlands, and several of the Nordic countries have taken steps to end or ease the COVID-19 restrictions. Britain, under the leadership of Prime Minister Boris Johnson, who was caught disobeying his own rules during the Christmas season, several parties in which he never once wore a mask, and though he made his entire nation lock down and cover, he himself never did it. And now he is facing a political firestorm in his country, and he says, let's just forget the whole thing. Just go back to normal. Those things are good. And again, I saw last night or today some headlines in regards to different countries saying we're ending the lockdowns, we're ending the COVID restrictions, we're just going back to a normal. Now, does anyone really know if the pandemic is going to totally end? No, no one really knows that. And things could flare up again and we could hear about a new variant, you know, down the road. But I'll be honest, those are welcome words for every one of us, because every one of us are weary over what's occurred these last 2 years, and now we're into the third year of it. We're weary of it. And like every one of you, it has personally affected myself and my family, like it has affected you and your families. You know, Luella's grieving today because of losing her sister. My wife still grieves over losing her father. I've really become good friends with John Freeman, pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church. And it was just a year ago that he lost his wife to COVID. He grieves over the loss of his wife. It has affected many in this room, losing friends, maybe losing a relative. And certainly many of us, including myself, we've all had to go through. I'd be surprised if there's anyone in the auditorium that has not gone through it yet, that has not had the virus. In fact, some now have had it two times, some three times. When Katie had it, they were down in Atlanta. They went to visit my mother-in-law to encourage her, so they gave her COVID. And I thought that was a great gift, you know. But they got COVID, and when she went to the doctor, who helped her said that she had a patient that came in three consecutive months with three cases of COVID. She got COVID 3 months in a row. Now, I told my wife, that doesn't sound right to me, but she's a doctor. She would know. So to hear that this may be phasing out, that's good. That's good. And because of the personal cost to some of you with friends and family, and the chaos that in many ways has played havoc with our church and every church that I know of, it'd be nice just to not have to be concerned. It'd be nice not to have to worry about, if we get together for this activity, are we doing the wrong thing? And, you know, a bunch of people are going to get sick. It'd be nice to just go back to somewhat of a normal. And I hope and imagine you feel the same way. Now, that's my desire. My desire is just to go back to a normal and just put it out of my mind. How many would like to just forget COVID altogether? Yeah, whether you held your hand up or not, I know that's true in everybody's heart. But as I've been going through my Bible again, and this is the way I read my Bible, I go from Genesis to Revelation, and then I go back to Genesis and Revelation, then I go back to Genesis. So I've been reading through the Old Testament, and God has kind of stopped me. And he's dealt with me. And God has laid this on my heart. And what is going to be said, I hope you will take to heart as the Holy Spirit has convicted me. This is not going to be an encouraging service. It's going to be straightforward. But there's some things that God has had to deal with me about. And there's some things I think you and I need to consider. You, as an individual, need to consider this, no matter what your age is, no matter where you stand with the Lord, things that you need to consider. I want you to go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and I want you to look with me at verse 12. 2 Chronicles, in the Old Testament, chapter 7, verse 12. The occasion is the dedication of the temple. It has been completed. And now that the temple had been dedicated, there will be a conversation between Solomon and Jehovah God. Just a two-person conversation. And in this passage, you find God speaking to Solomon. And verse 12 says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place." Very famous passage. You have heard me preach on different occasions on 2 Chronicles 7:14. You have heard men like Pastor Nisley and Pastor Pritt and evangelists and others stand in this pulpit and preach about 2 Chronicles 7:14. Many of you, if not most of you, have this verse committed to heart. But as I was reading this, God just kind of stopped me in verse 13. Notice the last phrase of verse 13. "If I send pestilence among my people." And that is almost like a knife running through. If I send pestilence among my people. I find myself thinking and sometimes saying this, I just want to get back to normal. I'm tired of this. You will never understand the burden that myself and pastors have had to carry. You will never understand it. I know you're sympathetic to it because you have come to me and said, "We're praying for you, Pastor. We understand that there have been some difficult decisions and there have been disagreements." I had a family that quit Grace and they said that I mishandled the pandemic. So there's not always been agreement. I remember standing outside the Family Life Center with some of our men and they said, "You can't shut the van ministry down. You cannot do this." And you know what? There's been some disagreements about what's gone on. You'll never understand the burden that a pastor's had to carry. Brother Mike Ferris, who will start off our missions emphasis when we have it in the month of April, had given me a couple books. He's written devotionals for his family. So I'd like you to kind of review this, read them over. Tell me what you think. Maybe even one day publish them for other people to use. I said, sure, I'll take a look. So my wife will once in a while take that out, and we'll have it like for a devotion time. And for some reason, I don't even know how it got in there, it was a bulletin from 2018. And it listed the attendance, 116 for Sunday school, 148 for the morning worship service. Had all kind of activities going on. And it was heartbreaking to me. You know, we're doing good to get 80 people on a Sunday morning now. Now, we have a worldwide pandemic. It's not really quite over. Hopefully it's going that direction. But it's been devastating to churches, devastating to pastors. Just devastating, as it has been to you in your personal life. It has cost people their employment. We've seen our economy go crazy. And while I think our president has made many foolish decisions since his first year in office, it's not totally on him. A lot of it was because of what happened with the pandemic, and that's just the reality. It really would not have mattered who was in office. There would have been struggles in the finances. It's affected all of us. And we all want it just to go back to normal. It's just the natural way we feel. That's human nature. And there's nothing wrong with that because it's been such a difficult time. But this thought came to mind. What if God doesn't want you and me to go back to normal? What if God doesn't want us to go back to normal? What if God has been trying to get my attention and your attention? The reality is, this plague has not only affected the heathen people, and, you know, the lost people of the world. Brother, it has taken the lives of countless Christians. And when I say Christians, I don't mean in the generic term that we say this is a Christian nation, although we don't actually say that anymore. We're a secular nation. I'm talking about people who are born again, people who are blood washed, blood bought, that people that I know love the Lord. I know this about Tina Freeman. She loved the Lord. I know this about my father-in-law. He loved the Lord. He served in bus ministry for years. Every single Sunday for years, he was in children's church. Every single Sunday. They kind of called him the candy man at the church because he always carried a bag of candy or a pocket full of candy, and every kid in the church, and it was a lot larger than our church, would race up to him because they wanted candy, because they knew he was a candy man. He was just, you all have met Jimmy. You know, short, skinny little man, has that big southern drawl, sweet as sweet could be. He loved the Lord, and God did not spare him. Our missionary Doug Holmes, with Biblical Ministries Worldwide, I've read some of his letters on Wednesday nights. Some of you have heard this. He goes to open countries, countries that are very receptive to Western missionaries coming in. And I'll give you an example. He'll go to a nation like Kenya, where hundreds of churches have been started and thousands of people have been saved, and they're excited about the gospel. And he'll go in there and take Christians and train them to go into Sudan, or to go in Somalia, or into Eritrea, and other countries that are closed to Western presence, that don't want Christianity, that have a heavy Muslim culture, and Christians are persecuted or put to death in those countries. He trains those to go into those countries. Well, one of the countries that he has dealt with over the years is the country of Myanmar. It used to be called Burma. And that country went into a military coup about 2 years ago, and it's never ceased. Our news sources say very, very little about Myanmar, but I think if you look at what's going on, it's probably worse than Afghanistan. They are butchering people. And I'll never forget the letter he said, 500 Christian pastors have died. 500, and many of them COVID. Same thing in India. Hundreds of Christian pastors have died from COVID. It hasn't just been toward the heathen or toward the lost. It has affected many, many good and decent people. My brother-in-law, and sister, they'll send me texts. Of course, they travel all over the country, and we're traveling to other parts of the world, and that's been curtailed somewhat. And I'll get these texts. Please pray for this pastor. He is on a ventilator, and they don't expect him to live. Please pray for this family in New Jersey. The pastor lost his wife last night to COVID. You know, things like that. It's just constant. I almost feel like saying, I don't want to hear anymore. I don't want to hear more requests. I don't want to have to pray for these people who are grieving. I don't do that, but sometimes I feel like that. So I'm anxious to go back to normal. You're anxious to go back to normal. But if we do, there may be something that we're missing that God's trying to say to you and me. We've debated this virus, whether it came from a wet market, from a bat or some kind of animal, or was it weaponized there in that laboratory in Wuhan, China? You know, who really knows? What happened? Where did this virus come from? Well, there's a third option I've never heard anyone, including we Christians, have ever talked about, but the answer is right here in 2 Chronicles 7:13. God sent it. Again, if I send pestilence among my people, God sent it. Now, we can talk about, well, there had to be a natural cause. Maybe it was released, you know, through gain of function. That's what they're saying about Omicron now. There was gain of function research in South Africa that brought this thing called Omicron, that might be a blessing in disguise. Same thing with COVID-19 and what happened there in that lab in China. Or maybe it was just a bat or some animal that somebody, through trying to eat it, you know, affected mankind. But the truth is, it's not a wet market accident, nor a purposeful weaponizing that brought about this virus, because God could have stopped those things. Can I remind you what the book of Isaiah says? God says, I bring evil. I bring evil. Evil in the sense of bringing judgment. And here, you're reading it for yourself if you have your Bibles open. I bring pestilence. And that stopped me. And maybe stop to consider, why? God, why have you brought pestilence? Why have you allowed this to happen? So I began to research the word pestilence in the Bible. It's mentioned 47 times in 46 different references in the Old Testament and twice in the New Testament. And the word itself means judgment. It means in the sense of destroying, and it has the word plague attached to the word pestilence. And what I found is this. It is used overwhelmingly as a God-designed judgment, not a chance thing. Never was there a plague or pestilence sent that was not God-designed and done purposely. Out of those 46 verses that it's mentioned in the Old Testament and the two times in the New Testament, twice in Exodus 9:15 and Psalm 78:50, it is used as judgment on Egypt. Once in Ezekiel 28:23, it is judgment on Zidon. Once in Ezekiel 38:22, it is dealing with what is yet a future judgment on a place called Meshach, Tubal, and Gog. If you go back into the Hebrew and you look, there's a Hebrew word called Rosh, and that word means Russia. Meshach translates out to Moscow. Tubal translates out to Tobolsk. You should not be surprised at what happened about 8 years ago when the Russians purposely took the Crimea so they would have an open seaport to get into the Mediterranean. You should not be surprised at what's going on now with Ukraine. The bear is raising its head, just as the Bible said it would. You are watching, in your lifetime, Scripture fulfilled. Scripture fulfilled. Three times in Jeremiah 27, 8, Matthew 24, 7, and Luke 21, 11, it is judgment on the entire world in the sense of a future judgment called the Great Tribulation, in which pestilence and plague will be part of the judgment of this world. And again, when the Russians march on Israel with their Confederate nations, when they come to invade Israel, God will use not only the weapons of war, he will also use plague and pestilence to destroy them. Read it for yourself in Ezekiel 38. 36 times the word pestilence is a judgment on God's own children, not the heathen, not the lost. Now listen to me. On God's own children. The overwhelming number of times God is dealing with his own children. The plague is like, in the sense that God uses it toward his own children. Now, the word plague is interesting. It means a blow by infliction, a plague, a disease. And when you go into the New Testament, there are two references, I believe, or maybe more than that, actually. And in that New Testament, it carries this attitude of being scourged, you know, like whipped, scourged. And when I read that definition, God brought to mind a verse in the Old Testament, Hebrews 12, 6. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and what? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and what? Scourgeth every son that he receiveth. Every son. He chastens and scourges. And the word plague means to scourge with a whip. I began to think, maybe this plague was not intended for anything other than God's own people, for God to deal with his people. Again, the word plague, it's overwhelmingly used as judgment upon God's own. Now, don't turn me off. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says this, or verse 17. Judgment must begin where? At the house of God. And then he says, at the house of God, what's going to be the end of the world? Praise the Lord, we do not have to go through the great tribulation. Praise the Lord, there is a catching away called the rapture where he'll take us out. We'll never have to go through that. We think it's bad now, and it's been miserable. I mean, just from day to day, it's miserable. Oh, I was in a store the other day, and there was a man standing beside me, unmasked, coughing and sneezing and sniffling. And I thought, oh, please, Lord, seriously, Lord, please don't let me get COVID again. Please don't let this happen to me again. You just don't know. It's just miserable time. You know, maybe we ought to stop and consider if God has been trying to get a hold of us and shake us up. Pastor friend of mine, he said, on September 11th, 2001, the churches after that terrible event were packed. And I heard from some people, I wasn't here, but I heard that this church was packed out. What's happened with the pandemic? Well, obviously, churches can't be packed out because a lot of churches were forced to shut down. But the pastor said, I haven't seen any attitude of turning to God in this at all. The only thing I hear is, we just want to go back to the ball field. We just don't want to wear masks. We want to go back on our cruises again. Just want to go back to normal. What if God is trying to get a hold of me? What if God allowed this plague to get a hold of my heart and say, there are some things in your life that just aren't right. There are some things you're focusing on just aren't right to be focusing on, and you need a Holy Ghost revival in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 says this. Now listen to this. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I'm going to be honest with you. This is in churches all over, and I won't exclude our church from this. I don't think we're judging ourselves. I think we're very quick to just continue on like normal. And I think God is saying, if you're not willing to judge yourself, then I'll judge you. If you're not willing to judge yourself and see that some of the things you're allowing in your life, you know, those R-rated movies, listening to the kind of things you listen to and filling your heart and mind with the pollution of the word, you're allowing these things, you can stand around joking about it and talking about it and never be convicted about it. If you're not willing to clean your life up, then I'll do it. If you're not willing to judge yourself, I'll judge you. Folks, I'm simply saying we better stop and consider before we get out of this pandemic and have never learned anything from it that possibly God is doing this to bring me to a point of humbling and turning and getting right with Him. God said, if I send pestilence among my people, not the Persians, not the Babylonians, not the Egyptians, not the Syrians, not the Philistines, if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and then I will forgive their sin, and then I will heal their land. Is there any one of us that would not say that America needs healing? I will blame it on Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer and Joe Biden and Kamala Harris. And I know they have a hand, but maybe we're looking in the wrong place. Maybe we're just looking in the wrong place. So the plague of COVID-19 might be coming to an end. That's wonderful. I'm serious. I want it to end just as much as anyone else wants it to end. I want to just be back to normal as a ministry. You know, we were shut out of the schools for quite a period of time, shut out of the manor ministry for a period of time. We were eliminated from the prison ministry. And all these things that were not decisions we made, they were made for us by other entities. You know what? I'd like to return to a normal. We all would. And if that actually happens, praise the Lord. But will I have learned from what God intended from this plague? As I studied, I had this thought come to mind. When God plagued Egypt, those plagues continued. Or they did not continue. They were brought to a distinct end. You say, what do you mean? Well, He brings in the plague of the frogs as one of the first plagues. And then it had a distinct end. It served its purpose. And then the plague ended. But Pharaoh really never learned, and his people really never learned, and so he had to bring in the plague of the flies. And then God removed the plague of the flies, and then He brought in the plague of the lice. And after the plague of the lice, He brought in the plague of the murrain, and after the plague, and all these plagues, and they got continually worse. And I'm thinking to myself, and again, that thought just came to me as I was studying, and I thought to myself, what is God going to do next? If COVID-19 ends, if this coming June, the government stands up and says, this plague, this pandemic is officially over, and we haven't learned, and we haven't got alone with God and allowed Him to deal with us, what will we have to do next to get your attention and my attention? COVID-19 might have been sent to convict us of our own wicked ways. We just sang the song, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way. Not in all those people. Not in all those lost people in Washington. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. It's interesting. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, he says, if we'll turn from our wicked ways, and the psalmist said, God, I just want you to see if there is any wicked way in me. You say, I'm a born-again Christian. You just stood there and preached last week. We are dead, and our life is hidden with Christ and God, and in our position with Christ, you know, we've already put off the old man, and we've put on the new man. Pastor, you're confusing me. No, there's nothing to be confused about. As God sees you, that's what he sees. That is your position in Christ. But see, your neighbor doesn't see that. Your cousin doesn't see that. Your workmate doesn't see that. They see you in the practical every day. My children see me in the practical every day. My wife sees me in the practical every day, outward manifestation of life through my body, through my flesh. And I need to be going before God and say, God, search me and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts. And God, see if there's any wicked way in me. And deal with me. Keep me back. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Keep me back from secret faults, things I don't even realize that I have. And I tell you something. There are times I have secret faults. And the reason is because I'm not really going before the Holy Spirit and say, reveal to me. Be still. And know that I'm God. I'll tell you one reason I don't think we like to be still. One, we're not used to it. Our lives are always filled with noise and confusion. It's either the computer, or it's your Facebook page, or it's Twitter, or it's television. Always things going on. And God says, stop! Be still. But I think another reason we're not prone to do that is because we're afraid that the Holy Spirit might actually say something and bring conviction to us. And you know what, for Pastor Vaughn, it's just a lot easier to say, I'm okay the way I am. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I've been doing this for 40 years now. Yeah, I'm a man of the cloth, a whole bunch of cloth, you know. That's what I am. Preacher, God's man. You know what God wants to do with a pastor like me, with pastors all over this country, with pastors' wives, and people in the pew, whether you're a deacon or whether you're a Sunday school teacher or whatever you may be, he says, I want you to be still and let me deal with you. And you get real honest before me. Humble yourself. I have another problem. I'm talking about Jeff Vaughn. It's really easy for me to say it's some other Christian sin. Listen, I've sat here and listened to a man like Rich Tozier or whoever the evangelist may be and sat there and said, yeah, you let us have it because I know such and such a congregation, blah, 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 in my mind. You know what? I need to quit worrying about whether other people are right with God and other people are holding on to secret faults or presumptuous sin. And let God deal with me, because I can't change Tom, and I can't change Bob, and I can't change Nick. I can't change anyone else. You know who I can change, though? I can change myself. That's right. And that brought me to another passage that God really convicted me with. And I want you to go back to this. This is so important. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And I really want you to turn in your Bible and look at this. I want you to look at this. This is the same occasion. It's the dedication of the temple as told here by the writer of 2 Kings. I said there was a two-way conversation between Solomon and Jehovah. When we read in 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles 7, it was God speaking to Solomon, and now here in 1 Kings 8, it's Solomon speaking to God. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 37. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 37. Solomon said, if there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplications whoever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel. Now notice this next phrase. which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. And the Holy Spirit stopped me. As much as I want my children to be right with God, and I do, and I want my grandchildren to grow up and not only be saved, but to love the Lord supremely and surrender their lives to Him, and I do. As much as I love you folks, and I do, God knows my heart, and I want you to be right with Him and to love Him supremely, I got to deal with the plague of my own heart, not yours. If the Holy Spirit can use this in your life, praise the Lord. But brother, I got to deal with the plague of my own heart, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive. Forgive. One of the greatest prophets of all time was the prophet Isaiah. In the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is dealing with the sins of his people Israel. And Isaiah, I heard Dr. Ian Paisley preach years ago, the famous Northern Ireland preacher, and he compared the book of Isaiah to the entire book. There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, 66 books in the Bible. It's a fantastic message, and just highlighting the great ministry of Isaiah. And when you get into chapter 1, he begins immediately to deal with the sins of God's people. And those famous words, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. He's dealing with the sins of the people of Israel, their wickedness, their turning back from God, going through the motions of their religion. They still go to the temple. They still offer sacrifices, but their heart is filled with wickedness. And he deals harshly with them. But then you come to Isaiah chapter 6, and the very first verse, it says this: In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne in his temple, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he goes on to talk about, we saw it Wednesday night, the seraphim as they ministered to God. And God and Isaiah have this face-to-face encounter. He is coming close to the holiness of God. And when Isaiah responded, he didn't say, "Woe all those wicked Israelites who aren't living for the Lord." This is what he said in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. "Woe is me, for I am undone." Not woe is Israel, they're undone. He said, hey, the prophet, I'm undone. How about Job? Just finished reading the book of Job yesterday, or the day before, I guess. And when you begin to read the book of Job, God says to Satan, at least on three occasions, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A man that feareth God, a man who is upright and escheweth evil." And he uses the word, "and perfect." Job is perfect. And you all know what happened to Job. We all know the heartache that he went through. We know those words, those famous words of Job: "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And then when you come to the very last chapter, Job has an encounter with God that he'd never experienced before. A face-to-face encounter with God. And Job, after that, said this. He makes this statement. He said, "I have heard of thee with the hearing of mine ears, but now mine eyes have seen thee, and I repent in dust and ashes." I have heard of thee with the hearing of my ear, but now mine eye hath seen thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. God dealt with Job as Job drew near to God. God dealt with Isaiah personally as Isaiah drew near to God. This is what I'm finding in my life. When I attempt to draw near to God, God begins to show me things that He doesn't want in my life. And so, you know what? When I don't like it, you know what I do? I back away. Because I don't want the holiness of God's light to reveal my imperfections and my sins. And I want to think of myself as I'm okay. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. I'm okay. I've been preaching for 40 years. I'm okay. I'm doing your will, God. I'm okay. God says, no, you're not. No, you're not. Maybe I need to quit looking at others and look at the plague of my own heart. Maybe you and I all need to stop looking at others and deal with the plague of our own heart. When I'm sensitive to God and His dealing in my life, and when I'm quick to examine my life, then 2 Chronicles 7:14 becomes very special. It will play into my life. If my people, and I'm one of His people, shall humble himself and pray, and if he'll seek my face, and if he will turn from his wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, and I'll forgive his sin, and I'll heal his land. But that will never happen until we begin to humble ourselves. I'm going to stand by what I said. I believe this plague was sent by God. I believe first and foremost that it was sent for the sake of God's people on the face of the earth. Now, you don't have to agree with that, but I will say this. If you're looking at every reference on the word plague or pestilence, you will never find there was ever an accident. It was never just a natural thing. It was never a thing of chance. It was always for judgment. Why would I think in 2020 through 22 that it's anything different other than God's judgment, especially trying to get hold of his people? You and I have a lot to think about. You and I have a lot to pray about. And if you walk out of here this morning and you don't stop and consider this and get alone with God and say, search me and know my heart, then you're wronging yourself. You are hurting yourself, and I'm hurting myself. Started out this morning with Psalm 91, and I want you to go there as we close. Psalm 91, we're going to begin to read in verse 1. I'm sure a number of you have this passage memorized. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy right side, or at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. I think about what Jesus said to his disciples in John 17. He said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, he said, I'll work in your life. John wrote his first epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and he said this, now little children, abide in him. Now listen, when you're born again, your life is hid with Christ in God. But there's that practical side in which God says, you need to make the effort to abide in him, to find the habitation. Think again about what verse 1 said. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Pastor, you don't know my schedule. I'm working 14 hours a day. I'm getting up at the crack of dawn. I don't get home till late. And I just don't have time to have a secret place. But you have time for looking at Facebook. You have time to get on your Kindle and read those books. You got time to take your kids to the ball field and have practice. You got time to do all those things, don't you? Don't I? And again, I'm speaking to myself first and foremost. You have time for the things you want to make time for. It has always been that way and will always be that way. I have time. Can I ask you, do you have a secret place? A habitation, what does it mean? It means a dwelling place. It means an abiding place. Abide in me, Jesus said. Abide in me. If you want me to work in your life, and you really want to be right with me, get into the abiding place where I can actually deal with you. And don't just give me that, you know, 1 hour on a Sunday morning and then the rest of the week you're too busy. We got a lot to consider. Every one of us, including your pastor. Because this was no mere chance thing. And I challenge any of you to go through the scripture and prove any differently. This plague came from God. This plague is meant for judgment. Not necessarily to destroy, but to scourge. Why does God scourge? To get his children right. I don't think the church in America has been right for a long time. I think we're carnal and I think we're worldly. And if that offends you, then I offend you. And I'm not apologizing for those statements. And I've been hit by it too. I struggle with it too. But I just can't turn a blind eye to it. I've got to deal with it. And you have got to deal with it in your own life. The plague of your own heart, deal with it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, take what has been said. It is your word, your teaching. This has been thoroughly researched. Lord, you do a work. I think about what the Jews said to Nehemiah. This is not a work that can be done in one day. Lord, maybe people need to go home and find a time to get alone and just let you deal with them. Lord, would you help us to be obedient to you? Father God, do a work that needs to be done. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads bowed, and if you want to use the altar this morning, you can. And as we stand, I'm going to have Patty begin to play, and you do what God tells you to do this morning.